Up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible or a Bible app on your phone, there are Bibles in the back there. And if you would like one, you can grab one there on the shelf. I think Lee is passing some out now. That's great. So get yourself situated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then I will pray and we'll get right into our message this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for Matt and the Gideon's ministry, Lord. And it's so encouraging to hear that people are coming to faith in you through reading your precious word that you have given to us, Lord. And we pray that we continue to support this and continue to help them get copies of your word into the hands of people that need it. So I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to bless that ministry. I pray now, Lord, for our time together. I pray that we would be focused and encouraged by what you have to say through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you might get this question. I know I've gotten it plenty of times before, but we see the turmoil in the world. We see natural disasters and things happen, and things don't seem to be getting better, but they seem to be getting worse. So people ask this question all the time. Are we living in the end times? Are we living in the end times? So before I answer that question, and before I get into the meat of our sermon, I have to start off with kind of our end times timeline. If you've been here for a while, if you've seen this probably 5 or 6 times at least, but just so you know what's going on, what we're looking forward to, and what our timeline is, we start off with the cross of Jesus Christ, and that's kind of where we measure our time from, the fact that Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. After the cross, it ushers into what we live in now, which is the church age, and the church age is the time that we're to go out and tell people about Jesus, and it's to really build the church. The next thing that we are waiting for as Christians is this to happen. Jesus to appear in the clouds and rapture the church. So the rapture of the church is basically, no one knows the day or hour, but it will end the church age. Jesus will call all those who are his own home. He'll call us up to heaven. That's what we're waiting for. That's the next thing that we're waiting for. After that happens, here's what's going to happen. 7 years of tribulation will ensue on the earth. So when you read the book of Revelation, if you look on the bottom, you can see the chapters. Chapters 6 through 18. If you're in Revelation 6 through 18, you're like, wow, this stuff seems crazy. That's the tribulation period. So that's the time that most people, I would agree that is, you know, are thinking of when they think of the end times. So then the next thing after the tribulation is the second coming to earth of Jesus Christ. So now Jesus will come to earth for an 1,000-year reign. You like that graphic? I like that one. That's good. Coming 2 times. Okay. So Jesus will come to earth, and then he will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. It's stated in Revelation chapter 20. After that 1,000 years is finished, there will be the great white throne judgment, which all who were not judged at the rapture of the church, the Christians, everyone who's not judged at that point will be judged at this point, which is the end, and there will be a separation. Those who believe in the Lord will be in heaven forever, and the new heavens and the new earth, and all who are not will be eternally separated. So this is the working timeline that we have as Christians when we look at the scriptures. So what my intention to do today is answer this question, are we living in the end times? So the answer, if you're looking at the tribulation period, the answer to that is no. But what I would suggest to you is this. This, we're living in the church age, and I would suggest that we're probably right about here by the E, okay? We're pretty close. And the reason why I say that is I want to point out to you 5 things this morning that I believe are really setting the stage for the end to be ushered in. Because here's the truth. Are we living in the end times as far as the tribulation? No. But I believe that we're closer, obviously, than ever before. So I would say that the stage is being prepped for the answer to be yes, it's very close. So today we're going to look at 5 areas in which I see from the scriptures the stage being set for the end times, and then how we as Christians should respond to that. These things, that the stage being set, these things will arise at the end of the church age for the deception of the Antichrist to come in. Because if you look at the tribulation period, the rise of the Antichrist is real in there, and there's many things that the Antichrist will do. So basically, I want to start off, and the first thing is I want to say is the first thing that sets the stage is increasing apostasy. And now apostasy is really abandonment from belief, abandonment from orthodox belief. So basically what it is it's taking God's word and not believing the truth of God's word anymore. I'm glad to have Matt here this morning from the Gideons, because the Gideons have labored for over 100 years to get the word out into the hands of people. The word is something we should never abandon. One of the main characteristics of the tribulation is this period of apostasy, people going against the scriptures. But don't we see this now? Don't we see even churches that consider themselves Christian churches to say, well, we really don't take the Bible literally, or well, we'll take that account or that story, but we don't like that one, so we're going to say that we don't believe that part. Okay? The truth of the matter is this. We need to trust the scripture in its entirety. If we don't, we're abandoning the faith. Truly, we're abandoning what Jesus teaches us. So what we'll see is we'll see this increasing apostasy, and there'll be two areas. The first is doctrinal apostasy, which the scripture reading today was from 1 John 2, 22 through 23. And it's really denying that Jesus is God. We're denying that he's part of the Trinity. We see this today, don't we? You meet people, and I meet people that say, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus walked this earth. I believe that Jesus was a good teacher. I believe that Jesus was a prophet. I believe this about Jesus or that about Jesus. But to say that he's God, that's a far stretch. That's what people will say. So we're seeing this now, aren't we? We're seeing people say, like, yeah, I'm not going to argue that Jesus was a historical figure that walked this earth. I'm not going to argue that pretty much 9 out of 10 people, if you were to ask them who made the biggest impact on the course of history, they would say Jesus Christ. They're not going to argue that. But the truth is they're not going to believe that he is God. He is the Savior. So there's this going to be this doctrinal apostasy. The next thing that you'll see is this in the doctrinal apostasy. It's found in 2 Peter 3, 4, but it talks about this. In the last days, people will deny his second coming. Now think about this. When I put this timeline up here, there was a certain small percentage of you who are like, okay, what kind of church should I walk into? These people are whack jobs. They believe Jesus is going to appear in the air and call all of them home one day. Okay, I'm never coming back to this church again. I hope it's a very, very small percentage. But the truth of the matter is if you went to the office tomorrow and you shared that timeline, what would people think? What would people think? They would say, I don't know about this. There's a movement to deny that Jesus will ever even come back, that the second coming will happen. This doctrinal apostasy will permeate the end of the church age. So these things are currently happening, I believe, will continue to happen. And guess what? They will be accepted as truth after the rapture happens, when the Antichrist tries to set up his deception. Do you realize that? That's what's going on. These things are all setting the stage so that when the Antichrist does the things that we're going to talk about that he does, all of a sudden people are like, yeah, they were wrong. Those Christians were wrong. In actuality, the truth of the matter is when we even think about the rapture, and then we think about the tribulation period happening, Christians towards the end of the church age will be so vilified eventually that when the rapture does happen, instead of people scratching their head and saying, hey, you know what? There's some truth to what those Christians were saying. Jesus came back and took them home. No, the actual truth is what's going to happen is they're going to look, and the Antichrist is going to be so deceptive and saying, all the troublemakers are removed from this world. Now we can finally achieve world peace. You see how that works? That's what's going to happen. I can almost guarantee that is how the deception is going to unfold. Why do I say that? Well, there are some more reasons. But the second in increasing apostasy is lifestyle apostasy. Now, I want you to look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This is going to sound very familiar to how our culture looks right now. 2 Timothy verse 3, verses 1 through 5 says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people," pay attention, it says, "for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Some of you are looking at that and saying, is this the world I live in? Check, 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 check. Yep, that's work I'm going to tomorrow. That describes those people. That's my family. That describes those people. Here's the truth. In the last days, this is what's going to happen. You're going to see this lifestyle apostasy, moral decay among people. Would you say that we're probably there at some point? We're probably there when we look at the society, when we look at the culture, and we look at the things that are happening in this world. We can kind of say the moral fabric is being broken down. The moral fabric is being so broken down that at this point, some people would say that certain things are right that God says are absolutely wrong. That's what's happening in our society. But the more disturbing thing about this is, think about this. The more disturbing truth is we see these characteristics in leaders. Okay? We see these characteristics in leaders in our school systems, in our churches, in our not-for-profit organizations, in our law enforcement, in our businesses. We see that people are in leadership, but they don't have much of a moral fabric or moral compass. Now, some of you who are older kind of remember a day, right, when you would actually look at somebody's moral life, their personal life, that we're not allowed to look at anymore, right? And you would say they're disqualified from holding that position because of this is going on in their personal life. But now in our culture, what do people say? Oh, that's their personal life. Whatever happened to character, okay? Here's what's happening. People are looking and saying there's a separation. That's your personal life. This is your corporate life or your leadership life or your business life or whatever. And they say the two don't intertwine. Now, you and I both know you can't separate it, can you? Okay, if you have no character in your personal life, guess what? It's spilling over into any leadership area that you are in. So it's disturbing because we see this happening, but now we see it with political leaders as well. Now, I'm not going to get political, but I know this is a political season, but I think that one of the things that really sets the stage for the end to come or for the rapture to happen and for the tribulation to be ushered in are political issues. We can all agree this. Every civilization in history has had some degree of political issues, but it really sets the stage for the need for something, the need for peace, and the need for unity. I would argue now more than ever, our world probably needs that peace and that unity. And do you know what? In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it talks about the Antichrist and how when he rises up, he signs this peace treaty with the promise of peace. Now, let me ask you a question. Wouldn't it be amazing if there was a world leader that rose up to unify the whole world, to unify everyone, to promise peace, to have people of faith all over the world be unified and in agreement? Wouldn't this be amazing? Can't you see the deception? So now we see this. We see the stage being set of political leaders and world leaders being crooked and being hurtful to other people, doing things that no one would want them to do, having no character. So now the deception of the Antichrist is this. Guess what? All the modern day politicians, all the modern day leaders, they're terrible, but I'm going to rise up and I'm going to unify people. So do you see how the political stage is being set? Okay, people are tired of it. They're sick of it. They're sick of bad leaders. Wouldn't it be a great time for a great leader to arise? Do you know that that's the promise of the Antichrist? To unify people and to bring peace and to bring harmony to people all together. But you know what the next thing he does to set the stage? Or you know what the next thing sets the stage for the Antichrist? Is preparation for united worship. See, in the tribulation period, there's going to be a time where the Antichrist sets himself up to be worshipped. He sets himself up to unify all faiths. Now, we see this today, don't we? We see this going on today because, you know what, you might call yourself a Christian, but do you know what other people in the marketplace might call us, in the world might call us? They call us people of faith. Okay, people of faith, that's you. You're a person of faith. You know, I get calls all the time. Oh, can you participate in this this faith gathering? And we have all faiths represented, and you can come and join hands with us and pray with us. I'm like, no, I can't, okay? Because I'm not praying to the same God as you are. I'm praying to the one true God, and you're not. So how can I go and join arms with you and you know, sing songs with you and hold hands with you when we're not even on the same page as far as what we believe? So here's what's going to happen, and here's what is happening. People are saying this: oh, you believe in Jesus? That's good for you. You believe in Allah? That's good for you. You believe in Buddha? They all lead the same place. You know, we're all people of faith, aren't we? Charles Ryrie says it this way. He states in Basic Theology, in the beginning of the tribulation period, organized ecumenical, meaning unified religion, will have its heyday. So this is what's happening. The preparation for united worship, the preparation to be all together in unity and in harmony and in world. It's scary, isn't it? When you think about that, the preparations are happening. In Revelation chapter 7, it calls this religion Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon. And here's what it's going to do. Outwardly, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be politically connected. Think about what's going on in our world. It's going to be politically connected, but inwardly, it's going to be corrupt. And here's what's going to happen. It's going to be used as a vehicle to persecute the people that become Christians. Our future brothers and sisters in Christ will be persecuted under Mystery Babylon because they'll become Christians during the tribulation. So this is what's going to fuel the persecution. This is what's going to fuel it. I would say the stage is being set for, no, there's not one way. You know, there's multiple ways. We'll all come together and we'll figure this out together. But the next thing that's pretty interesting is this. The next thing that sets the stage is the commerce issues. We all obviously realize that the love of money, not money, the love of money can cause many problems. The scripture says that, 1 Timothy 6:10. But part of the persecution of the people that become Christians during the tribulation is going to be this. They're not going to be able to buy and sell unless they take the mark of the beast. Some of you read and you've heard, mark of the beast, what's the mark of the beast? What's the mark of the beast? Well, Revelation 13 talks about this. So if you want to turn there, Revelation 13, it's the last book of the Bible. Revelation 13, 16 says this, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has a mark that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So now we see something interesting happen. We have this mark of the beast. And the way that people buy and sell is by having the mark. Now, let's think for a minute of the progression, just say even in the last 20 years, on how we use our money. I'm not saying what we use our money on. I'm saying how we use our money. Think about all forms of payment right now. Okay, we have cash, we have check, we have credit card. We have Apple Pay. We have one-click buying. We have all these things, right? We have all these things. And those of you who have been using these types of things realize issues arise with these types of things, right? Take credit card, for instance. How many people have had their credit card stolen, but it was still in their purse or wallet? Okay? The numbers are lifted. Actually, that's happened to me multiple times. It actually happened to my church credit card, the card that I use for church expenditures. And here's the funny thing. Okay, somebody spent $1,500 somewhere in Florida at Wines and More, okay, with my church credit card. So they thought Pastor Mike was having some crazy communion service, but here's the thing. The card never left my wallet. So now, all of a sudden, we have all these different ways to pay, right? And there's ways for people to steal our numbers, our accounts. So don't you think the deception is kind of at hand for someone to rise up and say, you know, this is a problem. You know what the best way to solve this problem is? You'll have a number, and it's connected to all your accounts, and you know, you just get it tattooed or put a chip on in your wrist or your forehead or something. This way, nobody can steal your identity. Sounds pretty good. But now, let's take this to another level. Go back 100 years. Could this deception even happen? 100 years ago, how did people pay for stuff? 200 years ago, how did people pay for stuff? They weren't using credit cards. They weren't using Apple Pay. They were using like chickens and eggs and cash, okay? That's about it. So the point here is this. In the last 100 years, we've seen a lot of things unfold. But the commerce issues, it kind of almost makes sense that the deception is at hand, that people would walk right in and say, you know what, that's a good idea. I need that mark right here because I don't want anybody to steal anything. But the last thing kind of goes along with the last 100 years, and it's the technological advances. And some of you are probably unaware of this prophecy, but in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, it says this, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Now, think about the technological advances in the last 100 years. I mean, I just think back to like 35 years ago when I was 5. The remote control on the TV was me. My dad saying, "Hey, go change the TV." Right? You remember that? Think about the world we live in now. Just in the past 40 years, the advances. The past 100 years boggles your mind. I mean, over 100 years ago, people were riding around on horses, and now people are flying to space. I mean, think about, like, if you made, like, a little time chart of technology, of the course of time, what would that spike look like in the last 100 years? Well, it's important for us to know that in this prophecy of Daniel, it says many will go to and fro in a quick fashion. Can you go anywhere in the world today? Can you drive up to Newark Airport and pretty much go anywhere and be there within 24 hours? Yeah. Was that possible even 100 years ago? No. The knowledge shall increase. The technology. Think about what we have today in 2016 that we didn't even have 5 years ago. Think about the technology. They're talking about knowledge increasing. People are knowing more because it's like the information highway. Think about how this is coming to a close. So to answer the question, are we living in the end times? If you're saying during the tribulation, the answer is no. But I would say this, the stage is being set. The stage is being set for the next event to happen, which is the Lord appearing in the air. So now, how do I and how do we as Christians deal with this? Well, the first way that we respond is this way. We continue to preach the gospel. The gospel message is the message that people need. No matter what people say, even if they say, "I don't need that." Even if the world says, "We don't need that." Even if the world says, "They don't need that." The gospel message, the fact that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, is something that we all desperately need. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Savior. He saves us from our sins when we trust in the fact that He died and rose again. The Bible is so abundantly clear that it's all about having faith in Jesus Christ. So we as Christians, we continue to go out and preach the gospel. Do you know this as well? In Matthew 24:14, some of you might be aware of this verse. Jesus says, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." You know what? What better time for the gospel to go out to the whole world? To the whole world. Is that possible? I think with the technology that we have today, it's amazingly possible. Think about the implications of that. So now as Christians, what our job is to do is to saturate this world with the gospel message. The second thing we do is this: we remain faithful. God does not change. Deception will come in. His word does not change. The only thing that should change about our faithfulness is it should increase. When you and I hear things like this, it should increase our faith. One of my professors out of college, Dr. Paul Benware, he's like an end times guy. He studies this stuff. He writes books about it. He gets so upset. He would share with us how upset he would get when Christians would say, oh, we don't need to worry about the end times stuff. It's no big deal. Whatever happens, happens. You know, we just live our life. And he's like, no. The scriptures consistently say, let this be an encouragement to you until the day approaches. We should live our life remaining faithful to know that these things will come to pass, that Jesus is our Savior, that He loves us, that the deception is real, but we won't be deceived by it because we're going to be faithful to Him and His Word. Which brings us to the next thing is this: don't let your heart be troubled. I know for some of you, you hear this stuff, you see the timeline, you're like, dude, this is too much for me on a Sunday morning. This is overwhelming to think of these things happening. Well, Jesus actually says this in John 14, 1 through 3. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will do what? I will come again and take you to myself. And where I am, you will also be. You know what? When I look at these things and I see the way that our society and culture is going, I'm not going to be troubled by it. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to have anxiety about it. Why? Because Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. I went to a place to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back for you. And you know what? It's been 2,000 years. I can only imagine that place is greater than anything that I could ever imagine. And Jesus tells me it's paradise with Him. So when we see all these things, when we turn on the TV or when we hear the news stories, don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Know that in time, Jesus will put an end to it. And He'll bring us home with Him. But finally, and this is so important, we live each day like it's our last. Let me ask you a question. Honestly answer this in your head. Did you wake up this morning and say, today could be my last day? Jesus could come back today. I could pass from this earth today. Did you wake up like that? You didn't. You know how I know you didn't? Because we're not conditioned to do that. We don't think that way. We don't say, what am I going to accomplish for the Lord's kingdom? Because today might be my last day. Well, I got news for you. Jesus could either come and take us all home, which I hope that's the end for us, right? That's the way I want it to be. That's the way I want it to happen. But also, today could be one of our last days, right? Today could be the day that God decides to call us home. Either or, whichever group you find yourself in, today could be your last day. So in view of these events, in view of these questions, are we living in the end times? I would say, you know what? The stage is being set, and I'm going to live my life as if it's my last day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you that you've equipped us with the message of the gospel that saves souls. So we pray that we continue to preach that gospel. I pray, Lord, that we remain faithful to your word and who you are. I pray, Lord, that we're not troubled when we think of all these things that are going to come to pass because we're safe with you. So we pray, Lord, as Christians, as believers in you, that we live each day as if today was the last day we would be on earth serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.